Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the 10th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our Gospel reading of Luke, but I'll also refer to the Old Testament reading from Jeremiah. Jesus said, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." In the name of Jesus. And I thought Jesus was supposed to be the one who brings peace. I mean, isn't he the prince of that, of peace? Isn't he the one who everyone looks to in order to feel good about themselves? Didn't he preach love? Then why have all this division talk? Why do we suddenly have a Jesus who can't wait for fire to be kindled upon the earth? I'm not sure about you, but I would much rather have a Jesus who brings peace rather than division. Division is hard. It makes me feel icky inside. Division's difficult. You know that to be true. It's just so divisive. Does it really have to be this way? Jeremiah spoke in a similar fashion in our Old Testament reading for this morning. If you remember, he was a prophet that found his entire life to be one of suffering with everyone around him, hating almost every single word that he would ever say. He was around just before and during the Babylonian captivity, the time where the unthinkable actually happened and the nation of Israel found themselves overrun by a bunch of pagans. And this, of course, was never supposed to happen. It was never God's intent for this to be the case, and yet he allowed it to take place. It wasn't an arbitrary thing. It wasn't as if God wasn't in control the whole entire time. He was, but instead God allowed it to happen. You might even say orchestrated it all because of the sin of the Israelites. Now, their sin was aplenty. It was manifested in a number of different ways, many of which we can actually see in our own lifetime as well, which isn't really saying much. For there's nothing new under the sun. Everything that we see today, from the good to the evil, has already been seen a million times over. Sinners, they're going to sin. Which isn't an excuse, it just states the reality of the situation. But the worst and most egregious sin that the ancient nation of Israel continually committed over and over was the breaking of the first commandment. That's the one that talks about having other gods. And it wasn't just that they feared, loved, and trusted in things more than their heavenly Father, but that they no longer even knew who their heavenly Father was anymore. Sure, there was, of course, gross idolatry. We see that even today. That's where the Israelites actually bowed their heads to other gods. But even more, even worse, is that they spoke of the one true God in ways that the one true God never spoke about himself. They said that God was cool with certain things, that he was okay with them living their life in whatever way they saw fit. Was not only fine with, but even encouraged them to seek the carnal and sinful pleasures of their filthy hearts. Jeremiah, he says it this way. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, "It shall be well with you." And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, "No disaster will come upon you." These are the words that the false prophets are telling the people of Israel. And the Israelites love them for it. Now, to be certain, we can all turn on our own televisions, for those of us who still use televisions. Or you can scroll through your phone, for those of you who like looking at a 4-inch screen instead of a 4-foot one. And we can see a society chocked full to the brim with sinners being sinners. And there's no shortage of prophets or pundits or TikTok influencers who will tell their audiences to heed their prophetic advice and just do you. Everyone else be damned. And so parents aren't honored. and physical needs of your neighbors are ignored. And the institution of marriage is reduced to absolutely nothing. And the gift of family is seen as a burden. Covet what you don't have. Hate your neighbor for what he has. Despise your coworker for what she has. And that doesn't even mention the first table of the law, which is all about God and how you should be viewing and treating him. All of these things are no farther away from us than a click on a computer screen or a swipe on our phone. But none of that should really surprise us. The world's always been full of people like that. It's never going to change. But even worse is when you hear those same things proclaimed in the church. And that's what the prophet Jeremiah is actually dealing with. He didn't really care all that much about what the Babylonians were doing. Babylonians were going to Babylonian. But what he couldn't abide was when the church started actually listening to and following the culture instead of the Word of God. And then, even more audaciously, was when the church proclaimed that God delighted in the things of the culture over and against the things that he actually said. So the danger's real. It actually is. Just look at your own sinful heart and the things that it cries out for you to do. And if you really want to, you can find a preacher who will preach those things into your ears. Remember, this whole thing isn't a them problem out there. It's a you problem. It's an us problem. It's a me problem. Your grandmother might have said it this way, mind your own knitting. That's what she said back in the day, meaning that don't be concerned with someone else's business. In the light of today's readings and today's sermon, that means be worried about your own sin, your own log, instead of the speck in someone else's eye. There's always going to be time aplenty to point out the faults of your neighbor. In fact, that's the sinner's favorite pastime. But what we should be worried about first and foremost is our own inclination toward envy, hatred, malice, enmity. What we should be concerned first about is wanting the cross to be permission for us to indulge in our own sin. For when that's what the cross means to us, then the cross isn't the cross anymore. Instead, it's just turned into a couple planks of wood that you pull out every time that you want to engage in the things that your sinful heart actually lusts for. That's what Jesus is concerned about in our gospel reading for this morning. He knows the sin that has infested this fallen world. He knows the filth of all of our hearts. He knows the things that we do to each other, the ways that we treat our neighbors, the sin that directs our lives, the ways that we bend over backwards, even oftentimes using God's own word to justify our sinful actions. He sees all of this, knows this all, can't wait to cast fire upon the earth because of it. This sin, this hatred, this self-justification, it must be punished. It can't just stand there in the face of a holy and righteous Creator. The wrath of God must be appeased. And as Jesus says in our text for today, would that it were already kindled. But let's just hold on one moment before we jump on the bandwagon of setting the sinner ablaze with the holy wrath of God. For it's easy for all of us to look outside of this church and pray for the fire to rain down from heaven upon all those bad people out there. We're so much like James and John, the sons of thunder in that way, wishing for a fireball bigger than the one that landed on Sodom and Gomorrah to be loosed upon all of the sinners that we don't like. But what we must realize is that the sinner that sins out there is not all that different than the sinner that sins in here. And in praying that the wrath of God fall down upon the sinner, we should probably realize who's included in that sinner bunch. namely us. But this then brings us back to Jesus. Brings us back to our text, the things that Jesus says. His words of casting fire upon the earth, a fire that he wished was already kindled. Remember, this is because of sin. The sin outside of these walls and the sin inside of them. He sees this sin, knows this sin, hates this sin, earnestly desires that this sin is punished. Can't hardly wait for it to happen. But this isn't because he wants the sinner to be burned up in a holy fire. This isn't because he wants the wrath of God to be poured out upon the likes of you and me and all those outside of these doors. In fact, it's the exact opposite of that. Jesus doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't desire the eternal death of the sinner. He doesn't want you to have to deal with the wrath of God that you deserve because of your hatred of neighbor and your forgetting all about your heavenly Father. So Jesus goes on, and possibly so, we might say, because he's about to proclaim something completely different than anything you or I or any other sinner ever would say. He says that he has a baptism to be baptized with. And he is in the greatest of distresses because at the time of our text, it hasn't yet happened. And he wants it to. He needs it to. He prays that the fire he came to cast was already kindled on the earth. Because when that happens, when that fire is kindled, the sinner who's going to sin will be forgiven. That sin that the sinner can't help but continue in, both the sinners inside of this church and the sinners outside, that sin, all sin, your sin, my sin, will be paid for. Meaning that the sinner won't have to find himself standing before the Almighty on the last day with a mountain of sinful debt that we can't ever hope to pay. If you haven't yet caught what I'm talking about, or haven't yet heard Jesus' words for what they really mean, let's return again to that baptism that Jesus wishes to be baptized with, the one that will usher in the fire that he wishes was already kindled on the earth. Jesus wishes, in our text for this morning, that he were already strung up on that cross. He wishes that the nails were already in his hands and in his feet, that they were already pierced to that sacrificial wood. He wants the full wrath of God for the sin of the whole world, for your sin and my sin, to already be loosed upon him, nobody else. He's in great distress because the payment of sin for the world's sin, for the sinner's sin out there, for the sinner's sin in here, for your sin, for my sin, in our text, that hasn't yet happened. And he can't wait until it does. In other words, he wants the wrath of God to consume him so that it might never need to consume you. Thanks be to God that that day has already happened. It was that dark Good Friday, when Jesus was finally baptized with the baptism that he was born to be baptized with. Full wrath of God poured out on the sinless Son, made to be the sinful one, so that you sinful ones could be known to be sinless in him. That is what the church preaches. That's what the church receives. That's what the church basks in and gives thanks to God for and sings praises about. That's what the church is washed in, what is proclaimed to her, what she partakes of right up here at this very altar. If your ears itch, may they itch only for that. And if the pastor that you're listening to doesn't preach that to you each and every single week, then demand that he does, or go find one that will. The last part of our gospel reading tells us that it is because of this gospel of a crucified Jesus that division is going to come. The church will be hated for this preaching of the sins forgiven. And yes, some fathers are going to kick out their sons because of it. And some daughters will reject their mothers too. And some houses are actually going to be divided. But there can really be no other way. St. Paul tells us, Jesus tells us, the cross is a stumbling block to all sinners. That is, until the sinner is enlightened by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the word, that the cross, that's the only thing really to be heard from the church. You see, the church isn't the place for perfect people. It's the place for sinners to be made righteous in Christ. And you'll be hated for this, just like Jesus was, which is fine. Tell me, is there really any other way? And there's not, which is fine. Not that it won't hurt, and not that it won't sting more than just a little bit to have other sinners hate you for what you know to be true. But the thing is about it all, it isn't us against them. It's sin, death, and the devil against the sinner. Both the sinner who realizes that Christ is for them and the sinner who doesn't yet realize that amazing truth. And so the church just goes about her business, which means that first she comes together and receives the cross and the forgiveness of sins that Christ was baptized with. And then she goes and proclaims that very same cross of Christ into the world, who will hate her for it. But she does this because those outside of her, they're sinners, just like she is. They just don't yet know that Jesus is for them too. In the name of Jesus.